Well, we're in Hosea. I really enjoyed going through Hosea. Been a long, long time since I read much about this, and so much of this was interesting and even surprising to me to get back into it. But here's what we've covered: Hosea the man, and then Hosea the message. In the second part, Hosea the book, we have the introduction, then the completed messages. We are now down in point three, or past point three, the loss of spiritual discernment. One of the characteristic signs of giving yourself over to sin, you lose all spiritual discernment. You can't tell what is right and wrong anymore. God, besides offering salvation, also offers the perfect path of life, the perfect culture. He offers the road of righteousness that keeps you safe from things that we're unaware of. And this is why the word good and evil, the words good and evil, both Old Testament and New Testament, the primary words for good and evil do not mean moral wickedness or moral righteousness. It just means evil is destructive and good is constructive. And so this is that plan of God for your life, that we have our minds opened to that. And instead of being a dreary set of rules to tell me what to do, this is the ingenious insights into life that keep us well and keep us safe and keep us on the path that leads to happiness. And so as they lost their path of righteousness and chose the path of violence, they lost their spiritual discernment. We come now to number four, their decline of the birth rate. United States and Western Europe, guided by their liberal theology, has long been losing their birth rate. And this pretty much by choice, with the horror before them of overpopulation. And I smile at that, because where there is a problem with the population, the problem isn't the population. The problem is that it's not like the world ran out of room, you know. Look up sometime what percentage of the United States is given to national parks, where people don't live there, you know. And if you were to take half of that back and turn it into a livable area, we're just not suffering from overpopulation. It's not true. And the world is not running out of food. The world is running out of freedom to produce it. And there are the diseases and so on. Are the ducks catching any of this? Always think about Indiana being one of the leading duck producers in the world, maybe? In the United States, anyway. When I go to my Chinese restaurant and order my duck, love that dish. But showing up on the part of that inflation, isn't it? God begins this section delighting in Israel's beginning. He comes back to this over and over again. But in Hosea 9:10, I found Israel, found them, you know, like grapes in the wilderness. If you were wandering through a wilderness area, nobody to help you, no food to eat, you know, and then you came across a grapevine, it would be so refreshing and wonderful. You eat and drink at the same time. And he says, this was, you know, we often think about God not having a body like us, and certainly not having feelings like us, except that God made us in his image. And in times like this where he's expressing things, the only way to say this is how it made him feel. Now, the idea of finding such refreshment, such a glad discovery, grapes in the wilderness, how that would affect you, that was how it affected him, but probably on a much more, infinite degree. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time, and people that were growing the fig trees were rejoicing in that. But they went to Baal Peor, separated themselves unto that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. What they loved led them to, what they believed led them to how they acted. The false gods have always been invented by man to accomplish the purposes of the priests getting their money and telling the people pretty much what they could and couldn't do, but it was based on what they just thought. So as when a wanderer in the wilderness, that is the place apart from society, finds grapes to soothe his thirst and lighten his mind, or ripe figs to eat, so is God when he found Israel in Egypt. Now, you say, well, he sent them to Egypt. Well, what we're talking about here is the nation of Israel, and he didn't send them, he didn't send a nation to Egypt. He sent Jacob and his family, about 70 people, the Bible tells us, 70 souls. And they became a nation. They became prepared to be a nation in Egypt. The promise was that in Egypt he would multiply their number exceedingly. And so it's probably close to 2 million people that left Egypt at the Exodus. That would be including all of Israel and all of the people that wanted to go along with them, maybe perhaps slaves themselves or others, discontented people. This is, he thinks of Egypt as the beginning because that was when he brought them out as a nation, as a people. He established them as a nation and gave them the constitution for their laws there at giving of the God's Mosaic law. So it was to Peor that Balaam was called to curse Israel. You remember Balaam? Everybody remembers Balaam's donkey talking to him, saying, "Why are you beating me? I've always been a faithful thing." He's so mad at him, he doesn't even catch the idea that he's talking. You know, he says, "Oh, I'm not beating you for your faithfulness. I'm beating you because you rammed me up against the wall there and hurt my leg." But as often with backslidden preachers, the donkey was smarter and more spiritually alert than he was. And so the angel appears to him with a glittering sword, saying, "I was going to kill you, but the donkey stopped." You know, donkey balked. That's Balaam. Well, what was going on there is that Balaam is an interesting person. He's not like, he's a Gentile, and he's not like all the prophets of Israel. With them, there was a fellowship. There was a, dare I say, a conversation. There was a time when God would speak to them. Sometimes God would appear to them, as Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. High and lifted up is actually upon this exalted throne, pretty much like God appeared to Ezekiel on this high mobile throne with wheels at the bottom. And so high and lifted up, he looks up there to see him on the throne. And the idea, and Christ was to say that that's when he saw Christ. All the visions of God that the prophets ever saw was actually Christ. Christ is God the Father's connection to the physical universe. When he created the world, he did it through Jesus Christ. When he will ransom the world, he did it through Jesus Christ. And when he converts the world in the millennium, he will do it through Jesus Christ. This is his connection. And so all of that to say that Balaam was just given a gift. The Holy Spirit would come upon him, even an unsaved person, would come upon. Of course, people weren't saved in the Old Testament like they are today. Today, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. That didn't happen in the Old Testament. That only happened, didn't begin until the church began on the day of Pentecost. That was the fulfilling of the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, that our, God's law would be written in our hearts. But to say that Balaam probably didn't have an afternoon tea with God and talk about things and understand what was going on. He just, he found that if he prayed to Jehovah God, and how he learned of him, we don't know, but if he prayed and asked, this man wants to know what's going to happen for this, and then God would give him an answer, and he would automatically speak what God sent him. So when this man came saying, these Israelites are coming, and we want to, they're pretty tough fighters. God had strengthened them in the iron forge of slavery in Egypt. These were strong people. The very fact that this, you know, the week died out, the genetics of the Jewish nation became very strong, powerful, long lasting, and so they. They were great fighters, even though they didn't know it until they got there. And Joshua and the others became leaders, but they were pretty tough fighters. And of course, God was guaranteeing their victory. So they said, "We need you to call upon your God to curse them." So he says, "Okay, cross the palm with the money." And so then he speaks from God, and it's a blessing. And they're saying, you misunderstood the whole part about the cursing part, you know. So he keeps up, and finally he says, "I'm sorry, I can only say what I got." And that was Balaam. Well, the problem with Balaam was that if he couldn't prophesy a curse, he was able to give his own opinion. He said, "Well, clearly your problem is that God loves these people. However, if you get them to sin, then God will curse them." They said, "How would you do that?" And he says, "Send your women in and say, oh, you're a cute little Jewish guy, you know." And so then they get together, and she says, "Oh, I so miss going to church like I used to Baal and all these, you know, idols and so on." He says, "Well, okay, I'll go with you, you know." And in that, then God found the necessity to curse Israel and give them some problems. So that was Balaam. They went to Baal Peor. They went to Baal Peor. The Concise Dictionary talks about this. Are we there yet? Yeah, bottom end. It was to Peor that Balaam was called to curse Israel, and where the people were ensnared to sacrifice to the gods of Moab, to eat of things sacrificed to their idols, and commit fornication. Thus Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, had full fellowship with its demon worship and its attendant uncleanness. So this is the reference to Balaam, or to Baal Peor, and the story of Balaam with his inability to prophesy a curse on Israel includes his counsel to the Moabites to corrupt Israel with their women. Numbers 31:16, "Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, Baal Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord." And so the curse came as a plague. The resultant intermarrying with idol worshipers was destruction, Numbers 25:1-5, "And Israel abode in Shittim. The people began to commit whoredoms with the daughters of Moab." This is the people that were given that counsel. "And they called the people unto the sacrifice of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take all the heads of the people, and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, and the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And so this was a terrible cancer eating away at the nation of Israel. And God says, take your judges as surgeons and cut the cancer out of Israel. Hosea says, they separated themselves unto that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. And what you love, this is why the Bible talks about love God above all things. If you think over your life, what you love more than God, the devil will take that thing and lead you astray. What you love more than him will be the key to giving place to the devil. We have to start examining this. On the back walls, I always see these there, the great crocheting work of Adele Garschweiler. And she loved the Lord and was a great influence to get her rascally old husband saved and started in the church. And Dutch was one of the great stalwarts that helped me and my family out a lot as we first came. And she was often sickly. Well, that ends up that he died before she did. Quite a surprise for human thinking. But he came to me one day and he says, I was just thinking about what if God took Adele? Because he loved her more than life itself. And I kind of waited to see what he was going to say. Because you never really knew with Dutch. And he said, I decided that I would still love the Lord, still come to church, still do everything I could. And I said, that's a beautiful thought and a wonderful evidence of growth, spiritual growth in your life. So they loved other things. And so their lives followed that. They should have separated themselves from the world and held tight to God, but instead they separated themselves to idols. It was romantic love that led astray. Romantic love, we glorify that today. Certainly all the Hallmark movies do that. Well, you can't help who you love and all this stuff. And romantic love is actually just how you feel and is often very misplaced. Proper love is seeking, for marriage, is seeking that person that can dedicate their life to God as you have. And you say, but nobody has come around. Well, then you just wait. You just wait. So then you find the person that God has for you, and then you choose to give yourself to that person 100%, 110%, so that as God leads you, you find that. It's not romance. It's not love leading you to something. That's just your feelings. And I remember the first time I felt like I was really in love, you know, the young lady, and then she moved away. I didn't see her anymore. And I said, oh, no, was that my true love, you know, and will I ever love anybody else? And my dad says, oh, you'll love lots of people. I said, you will? He says, oh, yeah. And he says, and his way of thinking was, yeah, and when you're ready to get married, whoever you're loving at the time, that's who you get married to. And God had a way of actually bringing, through my mother particularly, bringing my wife and I together. She chose My mother chose her for me and then prompted her to write to me while I was down at Bob Jones University. So it wasn't quite an arranged marriage, but her parents and my parents were friends for a long, long time before we started dating. Psalm 115:8, they that make them, speaking of the idols, they that make the idols are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. And you go to the passages and say, what are these idols? Well, they don't see, they don't hear, they can't speak, if they move, you have to pick them up and move them. They're just dumb, empty idols. And he says, you're becoming like them. This is the great curse from Isaiah that is echoed three more times. The last time is when Paul is in Rome waiting for trial, and he called the Jewish leaders to him, saying, the Jews have accused me, but I have never done anything against our nation. And they said, well, we haven't even heard of any problem with you. So then he witnessed to them, and they said, well, we're not ready for that. And he said, well, then, well, did Isaiah speak of this nation, saying that you have eyes but see not and ears that hear not and so on? All right, we come to point B, the decline of Israel's birth rate. Here, God frustrated in his love, his loving care for them thrown back in his face. So there's a decline in Israel's birth rate, verses 11 to 14. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird from the birth and from the womb and from the conception. Various stages. Conception leads to growth in the womb, that leads to the birth. Though they bring up their children, so if they are born, yet will I bereave them, that there shall be not a man left. Yea, woe also to them when I depart from them. Ephraim, as I saw Tyrus, the city of Tyre, is a Gentile stronghold in the middle of Israel, is planted in a pleasant place, but Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murderer. Give them, O Lord, what wilt thou give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. I'm miscarrying that which casteth the fruit before time. That was the first true meaning of abortion. It was a natural abortion occurred when the child was born too prematurely and died. So God takes away the glory of producing a godly heritage, delivering them into what these people were living like. He said, I'm not going to do that. The three areas of attack were at the time of birth, the development in the womb, and in conception itself. And even if the children manage to survive, they will die and leave nothing of consequence. So a very sad situation with the United States and many of the Western nations. What's happened to us is that people that are not so given to the liberal cause of worrying about overpopulation, not given to the idea that if you have more than, 1.3 children, you just don't know what's causing births and so on, that it's only the ignorant that have lots of children. Other lands don't do that, And so what happens is they come in and fill up the country. So places like France now have a significant minority, if not a majority, of Muslim people living in their land. At any point, if they were given actually a vote, they probably would become a Muslim nation. And of course, part of our democratic procedure is to flood people from Mexico in and bring them in with glory. So, although the northern kingdom had the advantage of being located in a pleasant place, yet their children are murdered. It's shocking. It's discouraging. I watch the news pretty much only on Sunday mornings and find that, again, we're recovering from a spate of gunshot people murdered outside their home, a man and a woman found dead, people at a motel, Motel 6 or something like that, a bunch of people shot. We have no sense of the preciousness of life anymore. And if you're upset with somebody, you just shoot them. The curse given them was a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. Point C, their destructive work brought displacement, despair, and disaster. Look at chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, which is where the golden calf was housed. For there I hated them, for the wickedness of their doings I will drive them out of mine house. His house was the promised land, and so displacement comes. I will love them no more. They're driven to despair. All their princes are revolters. Ephraim is smitten. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yea, though they bring forth, yea, will I slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. That is, I will slay even their desires, the desires of the children. And so here is destruction. I will drive them out of my house. They lose the promised land as a home. I will love them no more. They are handed over to the Gentiles who had no concept of mercy and nurture. Even when they were backslidden, they had been trained from the word of God to be kind. You know, the very law itself was telling them how to live with one another in a perfect way. And then their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yea, shall they bring forth. Yet will I slay even the beloved fruit of the womb. Their declining birth rate will not supply enough for the population to grow. And by the way, it turns out that with a normal death rate, that if families are not giving birth to, I think it's now, what is it, four, then less than four produces a decline in the population, because before those children can produce others, there are deaths on average. So, you know, people that are just being very careful about how society looks at them and make sure they don't have too many children, you know. And nobody wants to be old Mother Hubbard. So what happens then is that the native population shrinks down and becomes of no influence. All right. Let's look then at the casting out. In Hosea 9:17, my God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. Assyria, we pointed this out before, had the theory, and other places did as well. When they captured them, they didn't want to transfer that body of people to another place or just leave them there in their hometown and rule over them, because here was all the nationalistic spirit still left there. And finally somebody raises those up, let's cast them out of our land, you know. So they moved them out of their land. But if there was still a big group, then they would say, we'll rise up against our captors and go back to our home. So Assyria divided them up into smaller groups and planted them all over the different places. The idea didn't work with the Jews, because their essential sense of being was around the Word of God and the practice of the religion, which once they were taken out of the promised land, the only thing they really had to fall back on, what was deep in their training, was the true religion. And so that that didn't change. In fact, with persecution, they deepened their reverence for Jehovah God. All right, we come to point F, God's justice, and this is Hosea 10:1-15. Let's look at this first one then in the time we have left. Verses 1 through 4, losses Israel suffers. A, the loss of fruit as idols were multiplied. Verse 1, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit, or a vine emptying the fruit which it giveth, unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images, statues, or standing images. The Hebrew term translated empty has the root sense of poured out, or even overflowing. This is probably the thought, since he says, he bringeth forth fruit. Now, what this is looking at is that even though they were misbehaving, God had still brought about prosperity. So they had the fruit, the agricultural land. They were producing all of these things. And so they bring forth fruit. They were overflowing. The problem was their motive. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. And it's not, you know, with God, it's not so much what you do or even what you don't do as to why you do it. This morning in the message, we're looking at this part of our stewardship, that it is why you do it. It should be willingly and not by constraint. It should be by grace and not by law. So he bringeth forth fruit unto himself. Since he received it as his own, this is my stuff, he thought he could use it any way he desired, even for the building of idol altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Goodly, normally means righteous. This one talking about what is right versus wrong. But here, the comparison is that because of the wealth of the land, they built expensive and glittering images of false gods. So the word images or statues, and it's normally used of false gods. So the goodly here was what would have been righteous if applied to God's worship, and now was just treating the idols as if they were truly God. Then in verse 2, the loss of their expensive altars, he says, they made these beautiful altars to false gods. They lose them all. Verse 2, their heart is divided, or he, God, hath divided their heart. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down. He shall behead the altars. Sometimes the altars were statues. And reminds me of when they took the Ark of the Covenant and put it in with the Philistine gods, and the god fell down fell down on the threshold, broke the hands and the head off. God beheaded the idol. I love that story. And, you know, a lot of them were saying, well, probably just coincidence. Others saying, I don't think so. So he will behead their altars. He will spoil their images. Again, this is the word for statues or standing images. So their divided heart wished to serve God and idols. So they didn't turn over entirely to the false worship. They were not trained like that. It didn't feel right. But they wanted to do this other as well. The Apostle Paul asked, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Now God will do in judgment what they should have done in contrition, by repentance, break down the altars and spoil their images. I think we'll stop there. We're right at the end, and we could go on, but we'll stop right there, and as God allows, we'll go on from that next time. Comments or questions on what we've been dealing with? Yes, sir.
We're just talking about the birth population.
Birth population reducing.
Jenny has been doing her mom's genealogy.
Mm-hmm.
And she gets in, she thinks she's almost done with this line, and all of a sudden this one person that was like the last person, and they had like 5 kids or 10 kids or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
And just, you know, back a while back, it wasn't too long ago, people had many kids to work the farm,
that's right.
Stuff like that, you know, and it's like, that was family, and that's, you know, that was good. Mm-hmm. And that's now, right. You know, like I said, you have one or two kids, and that's enough.
That's right.
And so to see the Tunis family, where they had like four,
mm-hmm.
or the Porters, and, you know, that's amazing.
Yeah.
And that's a love for family.
Yeah.
And that's a lot of love that they have for their kids.
My wife and I enjoy the idea of having 2 boys instead of girls.
That's, right. No, that's a special love, and, you know, we weren't able to do that.
Yeah.
But, you know, it's like God will bless them in doing that.
That's right.
I think it's great.
That's
now
right.
Now you got countries that are restricted to one or two children.
Yeah.
And they can't have any more. That's by law. That's what they have to get rid of them or abort them or whatever.
That's what it was with the Jews in Egypt, wasn't it? And they had to hide the babies. If a boy was born, they had to take it out and kill it.
I got an image when you was talking about the idol falling down.
Mm-hmm.
I kind of like God's backing up to this. You can't see him anyway, but you know, he's backing up and all of a sudden just smacks it on.
Oops.
Did I do that?
Yeah. My favorite story, I used to work with my dad. My dad had a home improvements company. We went way out west. It's all civilized now, but back then it was farmland. And sat down with a guy who wanted to. He had a beautiful barn. He had a concrete block barn, and a barn, you know, pretty good size. And he wanted to convert it over into a house. Well, it ended up that it was going to cost more than he had to spend, so we didn't get the job. But he was talking about going to Indianapolis when he was a kid, and he says, my dad got married and had 12 children. And then his wife died, and he remarried and had another 12 children. And he said, you know, and we just stayed working on the farm. He says, we went to the big city once a year, and that was at the state fair. And he says, he was there. I don't know which part of the family he was with at the time, but he was old enough to remember. So his dad is there looking around. It got to this place where at that time the prize hog was on display, but you had to buy a ticket to go in and see him. And the guy selling the tickets said, step right up. It's only whatever it was, a dime, you know. And the dad stepped up and said, how much is it? And he says, well, it's a dime, only a dime. And he says, oh, no, I can't afford it. And he says, why? How many of these are yours? And he says, all of them. He says, come on in for free. I want the pig to see you. So pretty neat. But, you don't have to go too far looking around to see where there were big families. My wife, they had eight children, six girls and two boys. I told my father-in-law, you need to say that you had 2.5 dozen children, two boys and 6 girls. So he started using that. Raise eyes, 2.5 dozen. Anyone else? Nancy, yes.
Talking about a goodly thing.
About a what?
Goodly.
Goodly, yes. A goodly thing, yes.
Could be something to be coveted.
Yes.
Saw a goodly Babylonish garment.
Yeah, there you go.
And stole it. So to him, that was a thing to be prized and taken and hid.
Right. Yeah, decorated art, garments and so on, they would certainly be called goodly, glittering and so on. Yeah. All right, well then let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, we thank you that we have the Word of God to instruct us, the Word of God to glory in and to take ourselves back into that situation where we might be able to see how what they were doing then the world around us is doing today, that they are not content to love you and acknowledge you and give thanks unto you and worship, but rather they invent their own gods, they invent their own Bibles, they invent their own way of life, and pronounce it as superior. But Father, we see that all around us then, that there is no dominant morality, where people are taking lives indiscriminately. There is no holiness in matrimony, and therefore children are born unwanted and ready to be killed. We pray thy blessing upon us as we stand firm in the truth, as we might be the light in a very dark land, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.